We are very pleased at this time to begin a study of the book of Joshua. We have just finished the book of Deuteronomy, and that book, which is the fifth book in the Old Testament, ends that section of the Old Testament known as the giving of the law. And certainly it did have to do with the establishing of the law of Moses and the founding of this nation of Israel. And as it closes, the people are standing on the banks of the Jordan River, as it were, just having finished mourning over the death of Moses, who died on Mount Pisgah after viewing the land, and they now are under a new leader, Joshua. It is going to be Joshua's duty to lead them into this land of Canaan that they've been promised for so long, his duty to lead them as they conquer those nations that are now inhabiting that land, and then to establish them in their various portions of territory for their tribes, and to establish them in their religion. So Joshua has quite a job ahead of him, but we find that he is a man that is well qualified for the job. He is of the tribe of Ephraim. The Grecianized form of his name is actually Jesus. And of course we know that in many respects he is a type of Jesus. Jesus leads his people into the promised land, which is going to be heaven, and Joshua is leading his people into the promised land, which was Canaan. He was a personal attendant of Moses for 40 years, and he was with Moses when he went on Mount Sinai, according to Exodus 24, verse 13. He also was one of the 12 spies. He was one of but two that were faithful of those 12 spies, and for that reason, he and the other spy named Caleb were the only two above the age of 20 that were allowed to go into the land of Canaan when the people rebelled at that time. According to Josephus, he was 85 years old when he succeeded Moses. It took about 6 years to subdue the land of Canaan from its inhabitants, and he spent the rest of his time, the rest of his life, settling and governing the tribes. So the total time of his rule over Israel was about 25 years. He died at the age of 110 and was buried in the territory of Ephraim. I'd like to read a couple of passages about Joshua that is said in the writings of Moses. In Exodus 23, beginning with the 20th verse, there are some persons who feel that this passage is a prophecy about Joshua. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." And he goes on and tells the other blessings that will go with them if they follow this angel. Now, the interesting thing to me is, when he talks about this angel, he says, "For my name is in him." Now, that is thought by some to be referring to the fact that this name of Joshua, in its Grecianized form, is the same as the name of Jesus. And so, to that extent, Jesus was in Joshua, and Joshua was a type of the Savior, as he went about his work of leading the people into the land of Canaan. Again, we have in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 23, another teaching about Joshua's being prepared for this office that he now occupies. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel, with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now that's in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 23. So Joshua was being prepared for this office long before he arrived at the time of actually assuming these responsibilities. All of this training that Joshua had, the fact that he worked so close in harmony with Moses, and that Moses put his hands upon him and gave him a charge and instilled into him the power of God, is very similar to what happened to the evangelists as they were working under the apostles. You know, the evangelists, like Timothy and Titus, worked directly under the guidance of an apostle. In their case, it was the apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." So we want to show that Timothy also had a gift given to him by the putting on of the hands of the apostle Paul. And again, in this same book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning with the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So Timothy was a close observer and co-worker with the Apostle Paul during the time of his ministry. And so we find the same is true of Joshua. Joshua had been with Moses on the mount. He was his personal attendant for some 40 years now. He had had Moses' hands laid upon him. He'd been brought before Eleazar the priest and placed into this position of being the successor of Moses long before Moses actually died. And so he's a man that's well prepared for the job, not somebody who just accidentally happened to be standing there and was placed into this position of authority because he was the most convenient one to choose. Joshua had been well schooled, well tutored for this position that he now is going to hold. So now we're ready to begin in this first verse of the first chapter of the book of Joshua. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." So we see when this commission that Joshua received, when it became effective. It became effective after the death of Moses. Now, as we know, in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, we have the account of Moses' death, and there was a 30-day period of mourning after Moses' death, and then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And at that time, Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. And Moses laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. That's in Deuteronomy 34, 8 and 9. So there was no gap of time in the history of the people during this period when they were not without a leader. Moses, as soon as he died, had already made provisions for Joshua to immediately be his successor. So after the death of Moses, then the word of the Lord spake unto Joshua. Now Moses was the servant of the Lord, as he says in this first verse. And as we have in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses was certainly a servant of the Lord. He was a true and faithful minister. He was the mediator between God and this rebellious people during serious times of trial. And so it is a fitting phrase to refer to Moses as the servant of the Lord. Joshua probably didn't begin any of the crossing of the Jordan River until after this 30 days of mourning. This was a time when the outward activities of the nation were pretty well shut down for 30 days of mourning and weeping. And then whenever that time ended, Joshua was the man who was in the position to begin to try to fill the great shoes of Moses, which would have been a very difficult job to do. So the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now the command comes to Joshua then, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. Now, if we could just imagine what the Jordan River was like at this time, we could see what a formidable command this was. Now, this wasn't some little stream that was trickling along. At this time of the year, according to Joshua 3:15, this river was on a rise. He says in Joshua 3:15, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now, this river was overflowing. It was a mighty torrent raging down through this Jordan Valley. And it was at its very widest time because it was at its highest time. Now, the banks were overflowing. And so it would be suicide for the average group of people to just start walking off into this river like Joshua was supposed to do and was supposed to lead the people to do. But that was the command. The command was, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Not just you, not just a few. Don't send a few messengers across. We want everybody to go across, all this people. Now this is quite a multitude, hundreds of thousands of people here. Quite a multitude of people going over the Jordan. Under the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now remember, many of the times that God has made the promise about giving the land of Israel, rather giving the people of Israel this land, he says, I will give it to them, or I shall give it to them. But now he says, I do give to them. Now is the time for immediate possession. We're ready for you to go in and to take the land. It's going to be your land now. To the children of Israel. That's who the promise was to. It was made to the children of Israel. And of course, had we been there at that time and had been born into that nation of Israel, what a feeling of well-being it would have been to have known that we were the children of Israel. We were those children of the promise. We were the children that were going to receive this great land, this new territory. We as a relatively new nation, following the one and only true and living God, what a feeling of euphoria, how blessed, how wonderful it would be or would have been to have been a member of this great family known as the children of Israel. We're also reminded at this time of what God said back when the people were directed to go into the land the first time while in the wilderness, and they refused. They would not take the word of Caleb and Joshua when the spies came back. 10 of the spies said, we can't make it. Only Caleb and Joshua said that we can. And so they were afraid that they couldn't do it. They didn't have enough faith. They didn't have enough courage. They didn't have enough belief in God to go in and take this land. And so God says to them in Numbers 14, beginning with the 30th verse, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So God is telling them very plainly that because of their rebellion, they would not be allowed to come in, but their children, the children they say would be a prey if they brought them into this land, their children would be the ones that would inhabit the land. Now has come the time when these children, 40 years later, these children are the adults. They are the main bulk of the people of Israel, they are going to be allowed to go in. So now is the time. So he says, I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So he made the promise to Moses, and he tells Joshua, it's going to be so easy if you just do what I say. Every place that your feet shall tread upon, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. It's going to be just that easy, Joshua, if you'll do what I say. Now, because the people did not fully obey God, they didn't really get all the territory that he had said was available to them. But it would have been just as easy as walking off the boundaries with your feet to have possessed this land had they been obedient to God. Verse 4, he describes the boundaries of the land, even from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now the boundaries he outlines here that are potentially their land for the taking is going to be from the river Euphrates on the east all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. That would be this great sea that was toward the going down of the sun. And we extend from the south, from the wilderness, the place where they had just been dwelling for some 40 years, and go up to the north, even to Lebanon. So a vast territory, and they never fully inhabited all this territory. But it was because of disobedience, because they did not drive out all the people and did not rid themselves of all the gods that were there before they went in. But this is what was potentially theirs, what was available to them. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now this is a great, great promise given to Joshua. No man is going to be able to stand before him. That is, Joshua is going to always be able to be victorious. He will never meet another man that will be able to defeat him. Another captain, another general, another ruler, leader of people that can defeat him. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Joshua will never lose this power, this ability. All the days of his life, he's going to be a victorious leader. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now true, Joshua knew that he could never be as great a man as Moses was. He was filling some great shoes indeed when he tried to fill the shoes of Moses. But just as Moses received all of his strength and all of his ability and all of his power from this living God, even so this same God now is going to be with Joshua. And so although Joshua may not be as great a character as Moses was, no other prophet that came after was as great as Moses. Yet, Joshua had the same God that made Moses great. And so, having the same God then, he's going to be able to do a job that'll be sufficient. He will be able to satisfactorily accomplish his job. Now, that is a very great and comforting thought for us today. Of all these things that God has done in the past, and the great men of God, and we think of the great apostles, we think of even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all of those who have gone on before us and been so courageous and faithful, they had the same God that we have today. And so although we may not be as great a personality and as a fitting figure for history as some of them are, we still can have some of the same power they had because we have the same God. That's what's so great. We have the same God. And so he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I'm going to always be there, Joshua. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. You're going to always have me for your God. So you can have all manner of courage now because of this fact. We have this very same promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The very same promise that was given to Joshua in the Old Testament. "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." And as he implies here in Hebrews, this is a means for us not to be covetous. We don't have to get gained by the wrong means. We don't have to be greedy. We don't have to worry and have all kinds of anxiety for fear that we're not going to have enough, because this same God that provided everything for Israel, he's with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. So we can be content with such things as we have, knowing that we have this same God. And it's a true sense of comfort to know then that we do have the same God that they had. And that all the things he provided for them, he is able to provide those things even yet today for us. So as Moses looked over and saw this Jordan River as it was overflowing its banks, wondering how he was going to carry out this command. And as he knew the reports of the terrible armies that lay waiting for him to encounter as he went into this land of Canaan, this is a very comforting thought to know that God's going to be with him. Never is there going to be a time when God will leave him nor forsake him. God's going to be with him all the time, just as he was with Moses. He will not fail him nor forsake him. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. We can just have a sense of comfort come over us, a sense of relief come upon us, to know then that we don't have to fight and struggle for survival. God is with us. He will not forsake us. All we have to do is to continually be in harmony with the things of God, as he's going to tell Joshua in the next few verses now, and we'll get to that in the next lesson, how we just are in harmony with the things of God, and then we have this great sense of relief because God will not leave us nor forsake us. Just as he didn't leave Moses, he's not going to leave us. And so that is a very, very comforting and strengthening thought. Well, our time has expired at this time. We'll close at that verse next time, ready to begin with the sixth verse. Thank you.